All right, I am moving on with a series today about fear, as it is a time when we see examples of fear and anxiety around us. And acknowledging, as I started this one out a few weeks ago, the Bible has plenty to say about this, about fear. Over 100 times in Scripture, you see the command, "Do not be afraid." And there's a reason for that. A reason, I think, knowing God knows that we are broken people who live within our own fears and anxieties, and that the gospel gives us a response towards that. So, began with that a few weeks ago. I began with that by talking about worry and the way that worry contributes towards fear. Now, today I want to keep moving with that in a direction that talks about judgment. The way that we as people judge one another contributes towards us being more fearful, people who are afraid. And consider how the Bible gives us some response to that. In fact, what we'll see here is that the Apostle Paul gives us a gospel-centered response towards that. And I say that saying that, yeah, I'm going to talk about judgment here today, but the passage that we're going to read never explicitly uses the words judge or judgment. So this may take a bit of a long road for us to get there, but stick with me on this one, because I think as we see how Paul writes, in particular his letters to the church in Corinth, this will come together and make sense that way. And then it comes to us in a way where, you know what, it applies to us in our world today, right now as well. So we see that. All right, so I'm going to read a few verses that come from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, Corinthians chapter 2. This comes from chapter 4, the first 9 verses. Before I read that, let's pray together. God, this is your word, Lord, and we pray that as we open and read this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a group of people in Corinth, that we may also see in these words your word for us today and your message for our lives. Lord, apply that to us through your Holy Spirit speaking this to our hearts. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm reading the first 9 verses. Here's what it says. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something then about judgment and how that connects to fear that we have. And See how we pull this one together through how Paul writes these words. And I mean, the letters to the Corinthians are long letters, right? There's two of them that we have in the New Testament of our Bible, and they are some of the longer of Paul's letters, long in the sense that Romans is also a long letter. But, you know, I often wonder why it is that there are churches around that would want to name themselves Corinth Church, or, you know, I've seen schools that are like Corinth Academy, that kind of thing. When you read the letters of the Corinthians that Paul writes, he doesn't have much good to say about them, right? They don't seem to be held out as the example for us of here's what a church should be. In fact, again and again, because these letters are so long, the way Paul writes them, Paul seems to have a pretty long list of issues that he brings to their attention, of things that they need to correct and do differently and be better. Not sure why that's held out as the example then of something you'd want to take as a name. Or unless, of course, maybe it's just an act of humility. They were really messed up people, and you know what? We need to acknowledge we're messed up people too in that way. So, I don't have time here today to read through all of Paul's letters to the Corinthians. They're long letters. We're not going to do that. I'm going to highlight a little bit, though, of the issues. What were the issues that Paul was writing to the Corinthians about in ways, particularly in ways that show a little something towards judgment, what that judgment that we're talking about looks like, and how this works then towards maybe ways that show how Paul arrives at the words that we read this morning that seem to give an answer for that, right? Something that gives us a solution towards. So here's what Paul has to say elsewhere. And this comes from the first letter of the Corinthians, right? Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 11. You'll see the words up here. Just a few verses that I'm going to read that talk a little bit about how Paul addresses the way that the Corinthians treat each other, in particular when they come to the sacrament, to the Lord's Supper. Here's what he says. These are not kind words. "And the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." Ouch. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there's divisions among you. To some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat food and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." All right, one example there. One example in which Paul talks about ways in which the people in the church in Corinth are judging each other, right? Showing a little judgment towards one another. That apparently there were some people in the church who thought they were, for whatever reason, more worthy and ready to go into the sacrament together and leave others out, push others away, particularly those who didn't really have much of their own to come with. And if they didn't come with their own to contribute, then you know what? There's nothing here for them. So let them just wait until there was nothing left, because those who went in first took it all for themselves. That there's judgment going on with one another there. Paul's addressing that issue with these people in the church in Corinth. Another place in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about the issue of circumcision. That there was in the church in Corinth some believers there who were Jewish converts to Christianity. And being Jewish converts, they were born and raised in a system where they followed all the rules of the Old Testament. What they saw is their Bible, their scripture. And wanting to be people who followed the Bible, All of the men were circumcised because that's what the Bible said to do in the Old Testament. Well, these Greek converts, these Gentile converts to Christianity, weren't doing that. The men weren't being circumcised. So the Jewish Christian said, well, there's no place for you here then, because the Bible says this is what you have to do, and if you're not going to do that, we don't have room for you here. Paul addresses that in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. Judging one another based on those kinds of things. So examples that we see in Corinthians then are examples where Paul brings to their attention, you guys are fighting and quarreling and arguing with each other, and you're struggling with each other because you're judging one another, right? The people of God struggle with arguments and division because of the ways that they're judging each other. Who's worthy and who's not worthy? Who's in and who's out? Who's right and who's wrong? Those things are all coming up over and over and over again to the point where Paul writes these very long letters to them, trying to point this one out. Judgment comes to them as judgment that they have for one another. I want us to see and consider maybe some of the ways that judgment then and fear are connected. And I mean, this one maybe just goes in the direction of being speculative, okay? Because that's all we can do here is, I think, just imagine. We don't know exactly what was going on in the minds of those, for example, those Jewish Christians who insisted all of these Gentiles need to be circumcised now too. I mean, we can imagine, but we don't know for sure what was going on in their minds. I could speculate a little bit in the sense of, oh, maybe there was some fear there of loss. Fear of loss of everything I have been taught of what it means to follow the Word of God is now being challenged by these new people who are coming. And I don't want to lose a culture of religion that I've been raised with my whole life. I'm afraid to lose that. And so it leads to a judgment of, I'm going to stick in what I think is right and put others in a category of what I think is wrong. Because I don't want to lose what I've held on to as valuable and meaningful as a part of my religious life. Don't take that as gospel preaching there, right? I'm imagining. I might be all wrong about that. But I think it is worth just imagining a little bit. What were these people going through? Because their world in the Bible is a world that we have to somehow translate into our world too, to see and know and understand how what Paul has to say to them is also something God says to us today as well. Because we are people too who live with judgment. That we judge others, one another. We live in a world of judgment as well because I think every single one of us knows what it's like to be judged by someone else, don't you? Yeah, we know it. You know when other people are judging you in ways that aren't always fair. Don't know the story, don't have the background. You see, Paul's letter to the Corinthians maybe is not all that unique. It wasn't just their world. It's our world too. And we see that. We see that in our own world. And we see in our own world too, there is a connection between judgment and fear. That those things are connected for us too. So, if it works for them in their world the way that Paul writes to them, maybe there's something for us in here too. That, you know what? Maybe we can be people who can take one step back from holding fear towards others, if I also figure out how to take one step back from holding judgment towards others. Right? That's where I began with this series. The Bible says it over and over and over again. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And all right, those are easy words for me to say, but let's admit it. It's not always easy to do, is it? Yeah, I can sit here and say, all right, so just stop being afraid. Great. How? How am I supposed to do that? Stop being afraid. Here's one thing then. This is not a comprehensive list, right? I'm just pointing to one example. One example that we see coming through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. That one thing I can do is I can figure out, how do I take one step back from being a judgmental person? Because if I can figure out how to take one step back from that, then I'm also figuring out how to take one step back from being afraid. Because those things go together. So, how does that work? Let's consider this one. Judgment, what makes people judge one another? What does that look like? Why do we even do that to begin with, right? Some things that maybe we see that show up, well, we see it in the symptoms, what it looks like when people judge one another and how those symptoms show up. A judgmental person, here's something I observe, and I'll observe this just by looking in the mirror and looking at my own reflection, okay? That when I'm a judgmental person, here's what I notice in myself. That when I'm being judgmental, it seems like I'm always insisting I have to be right no matter what. When I'm being judgmental, that's what I see in myself. I'm the one who's right here, no matter what. And in order for me to be right no matter what, it necessarily stands to reason that there must be others who then have to be wrong no matter what. And in order for me to be right, for them to be wrong, I become judgmental in that way. So it has something to do with wanting to be right. In fact, insisting to be right, no matter what, and what that looks like. It's one of those traits that I notice in myself, and I think we can see around us as well. And I want to be careful in how I prepare this one, too, to say, I really do need to be looking in a mirror when I do this, because, wow, it is so easy to immediately go towards, I can think of like 10 other people who should be here listening to this right now. No, this has to be personal, right? We've got to think of this in our own terms of, here's how I struggle with judgment and judging other people. Here's how I struggle with those times when I feel like I've just got to be on the right side all the time, no matter what, and my side is the right side, which means that other side is always, always, always the wrong side, no matter what. And we place judgments around that. How do we respond to that then? Right? I mean, how do we take that as something that gives us a way of moving forward in dealing with that? How do we find our way out of that and being something like that? What do we say that, what? Truth is relative. There is no right and wrong. That's not the way to go. I mean, that's not what we see in Scripture either. That we don't just toss right and wrong out and say there is no such thing as right and wrong. That's not the answer. So let's make a distinction here. It's not that there is no such thing as right and wrong. I think the distinction we find when judgment becomes that toxic thing within us is when being right becomes exclusive. Exclusive. Me, I'm right. And you, those other people, they're wrong. when right and wrong become exclusive, now it starts to get toxic. That's where judgment happens. Judgment in ways that don't always work out so well in our relationships with one another. Jesus talks about that. Sermon on the Mount comes from Matthew 7. Jesus says this. Here he is talking directly about judgment. Don't judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll see more clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Something about right and wrong there, where Jesus, I think, is putting it right in front of us of, yeah, you want to insist on being the one who's right? Take a look in the mirror. Because that speck of sawdust you're pointing out and the one you label as wrong comes back 100 times on yourself as you do that. All right, so what do we do? I think I spent the time so far just setting us up to realize we're in a mess. How do we get out of it? Let's take it back to the passage we read today, all right? Because even though Paul doesn't mention the word judgment at all in here, that's elsewhere in his letters, he's giving a glimpse towards the solution, the remedy, in these verses that we read. He's presenting something of how he presents the gospel. Let me put a few of those verses back up, highlighting a few phrases in particular, okay, that show us the response Paul is giving. Here's the response he's giving. It says in verse 4 that we read today, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that what? Convinces me that I'm right and they're wrong? No. The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is what? We're right, you're wrong? No. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of knowing that I'm right and you're wrong? No. The knowledge God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul's giving them the gospel. He's preaching it. He's telling them, all right, these things that you are so concerned about of who's right and who's wrong and who's going to judge who, guys are missing the point. The point is what Jesus has done. You know, I try to make a point every time when I give a message, when I give a sermon, to present the gospel somewhere in there. And you hear me do it over and over again, and maybe you're sick of hearing it. Oh no, here he goes again. He tells us this every week. Yeah, I think we need to be reminded of this every week, that we are people who come into this place knowing that there's nothing that we bring that makes us right with God. Nothing we can ever do to make us right with God. We come into this place and we're reminded that Jesus took all of the guilt of our sin and he took it to the cross. And he paid the penalty for it there at the cross. And then at the cross, here's what else happened. That there was an exchange that took place. And instead of the guilt of my sin, now I have something else. I say it every week. This should be a fill in the blank that you don't need me to give you anymore, right? You and I now have the righteousness of Christ. We're completely covered in the righteousness of Christ because of the cross. That's the gospel. And that's who we are now. So here's where Paul goes, right? That Paul is saying to them, you know, all these judgments that you have and all these fights and arguments and divisions that you have, you're losing sight of something. You're forgetting that you're all covered in the righteousness of Christ. Every single one of you has the righteousness of Christ. Righteousness. You know what the root in that word is. Right. That we are right with God because of Christ. So here's where this comes in then, right? To take it back to the topic of judgment and having to be right and insisting that I'm the one who's right and others who are wrong. I think it comes back to Paul reminding the church in Corinth, reminding us to, yeah, you want to be right? Don't forget this. Only Christ makes us right with God. Only Christ. You want to depend on what you see as your righteousness? It's not going to get you very far. But only the righteousness of Christ is what brings us back into relationship with God. That is a helpful frame then. It's one that recognizes that, you know, all these things where I look in the mirror, I wrongfully judge others as being wrong when I am right, has to come back to a recognition of, but wait a minute, I'm not right either. On my own, I can't be. That's the gospel. That I'm stuck in a world where I can't ever be right on my own, all the time about everything. I have no exclusive claim on being right as a Christian. I cannot. Only Christ is right. The only human being who ever lived, who can ever claim an exclusive claim on being right, is Jesus. Only Jesus. And you and I are given that righteousness of His. We're covered in it, in the righteousness of Christ. So we take that then in ways that know that I cannot stand on my own righteousness. But instead, I'm covered with the righteousness of Christ. I don't have to be right. So in a world of judgment where I look at others and I see things that, well, I want to be right about this. I want to be the one who's right. And I want those other people to be the one who are wrong. I don't need to live that way. We don't need to live that way. We don't need to be the ones who insist that we're right, because that only leads to judgment. Instead, can't I just acknowledge that I rest in Christ's righteousness? He holds me as right before God. How does the response to that look then? Right, so the one piece then of, so how do I live like that? What does that look like for me to live in that way? Paul's not done yet, right? The very next verse that he says after that. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. A little something about clay jars, at least in the time of the Bible when Paul lived, right? Clay jars were common household items. It wasn't something exclusive just to the wealthy or that kind of thing. Everybody had them. And it was just the way that you held things in your house, that you would put them in these clay jars or pots or bowls or whatever they were. And clay was a resource that was readily available. They could make them very inexpensively. So everybody had clay jars. And clay jars really didn't have much value in and of themselves. right? Just because they were so cheap and easy to make, but also because they're so fragile, they would break easily. So you'd find clay jars with cracks and chips and be falling apart and that kind of a thing. That was common as well. And it didn't matter much because they were so readily available. But Paul says, we're like that. We're like these jars of clay, cracked, imperfect, broken, not really having much value in and of ourselves. We're like that. But inside of that, inside of this relatively invaluable, broken, cracked, imperfect clay vessel, inside of that, God puts something priceless. His righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, comes to us as something that shows us how valuable we are before God. All right, so some takeaways from this then. What does this mean? It means then, in this whole business of having to be right and judging who's right and judging who's wrong, that what I should be looking for is a posture of humility. Humility. And there's a reason for that, because humility, first of all, humility is something that can accept that I am just as broken and imperfect as others. Just as broken and imperfect as others. So anytime I start thinking the ways of I'm right, they're wrong, I have to be right, they have to be wrong, I should be reminded, you know what? We are all imperfect vessels, broken, cracked, chipped, imperfect, all of us. I am just as imperfect and broken as all of you, as everyone else who lives in this world. We are all broken that way. That's a posture of humility. Whenever I want to insist that I'm right no matter what, that I am broken too. And then secondly, we see this, that others have been given the same righteousness of Christ that I've been given. That this immeasurable gift that God places inside of these broken vessels, this priceless gift of His perfect righteousness, anyone who seeks God in faith is given that. Anyone who comes to Jesus and says, I know I'm broken, I know I'm imperfect. Anyone who comes before God that way, seeking Jesus for salvation, receives that perfect righteousness of Christ. I'm covered in it, but so are you. So are all who come to God in faith. Even if there's things I think or want to think they're wrong about, they are still covered in the same righteousness of Christ that I'm covered in. So they are no more right or wrong in the eyes of God than I am right or wrong in the eyes of God. But we all depend on the righteousness of Christ to live that way. So, do not be afraid and do not judge. But instead, I would say this, live in such a way that others plainly see Christ in your life. Plainly see Christ is your light. Plainly see that Christ is your righteousness. Live like that, and we live as people of the gospel. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word, the reminder that, yep, we are people like the Corinthians who judge one another. And as you have pointed out in your scripture, that only shows the ways in which we stand in light of that same judgment ourselves. So God, may we be people who, instead of judging others, hold on to the righteousness that you have freely given to us through the cross of Jesus. And may we live that out in ways that always look and seek to follow you instead of insisting on our own ways. And may others see that through us and see your invitation to follow them as well. Lord, may you be at the center of all we do and all that we are in ways that show every day we are held in your perfect righteousness. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.